I will bless the Lord at all times. God's praise will always be in my mouth. Let the suffering listen and rejoice. I surrender my soul, my very self, to the Holy Spirit. Magnify the Lord with me. Let us lift God's name on high. So, I've spent the last week or so, at least part of it, talking to a lot of people on the phone or in person about what happened in Charlottesville last weekend. I've met with black folks and white folks. I've spoken with Christians who are concerned. I've spoken with Jews who are terrified. I met with Presbyterian pastors who were in Charlottesville that day and talked about the traumatizing things they saw, but who also talked about the goodness, love, and mercy that can come in challenging times. I didn't watch much news. I tried to stay off Facebook because I realized that those places were only trying to polarize us, only trying to keep us apart instead of challenging us to come together. It is events like these that are the tough times that our sermon series asks our text to speak into. And so this week, I've been wrestling with the text as well, trying to come to terms with what Paul is saying in Romans 11. And part of it is that Paul is wrestling with the gospel truth that in Jesus Christ, we are all one. We are all united in God's love and mercy for all of creation. But at the same time, the reality on the ground for him and for all of us is that divisions keep cropping up along ethnic lines, economic lines, whatever they may be. And Paul in the early church, look at letter after letter, he has to deal with this. So the question echoes from Paul's day to ours. What can we really believe, do, or say that will actually transform our hearts and minds, breaking down the walls that still divide us and make us into the one human family that God desires? The songs that were selected said it best, probably. If you can imagine that we sing those songs every week. We say that even if our life we lose, we will follow Christ. All that we are, we surrender it to God. But then, as soon as we walk out of this place, there's divisions. There's the call to be better than this person, or put this person down so that we feel good about ourselves. That's the same thing that Paul is dealing with. He's told them over and over again that the only way that you know that you're part of the family of God is if the Spirit has come inside you and you can confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's no other boundary, there's no other marker, there's nothing else that defines it. It's that simple thing that anyone can do. And once someone confesses, they are part of God's family. It's just that simple. But in the Roman church where he's writing to, what's happened is that there are Gentile Christians and there's Jewish Christians, and the Jewish Christians and all of the Jews of Rome have been expelled from Rome by the emperor. So they all leave. And so that leaves the Gentile Christians in charge. They are now the high-status folks in the church. And when Paul writes this letter, he's writing to them as the Jewish Christians and all the other Jews are returning to Rome. But the Gentile Christians have had a taste of what it's like to be in charge. So they're ready to just say, maybe we don't want those people back. Maybe it's not a good idea to let them back in, because then we'll have to give up what we have. So Paul offers them this image of the olive tree. And I There's one around here somewhere. Yeah,
it looks like that.
So he offers him the image of this olive tree. And the olive tree in his metaphor is the family of Abraham. And so Abraham's descendants grow out of this tree, and they stay connected to it by their faithfulness and trust in God. But Paul also says there are all these places, if you look, where new branches have been grafted in. And each of those grafted in branches represent other nations that have been brought into the family of God. And if we look closely at the tree, and we listen to what Paul is saying, we would see that these places where they've been grafted in is uniquely cross-shaped. It is through Jesus Christ that other nations, most of us here, that is, have been invited into the family of God. But instead of this harmonious and fruitful coming together in this tree, Paul has to worry about the dangers of boasting and bigotry still remaining in the church. So here's what he says to them in Romans 11, 17 through 21. If some of the branches were broken off, you were a wild olive branch, and you were grafted in among the other branches, and shared the root that produces the rich oil of the olive tree, then don't brag like you're better than the other branches. If you do brag, be careful. It is not you that sustains the root, but it's the root that sustains you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Fine, they were broken off because they weren't faithful. But you stand only by your faithfulness. So don't think in a proud way. Instead, be afraid. If God didn't spare the natural branches, he won't spare you either. The Lord grant us hearts and minds to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. So Paul tells the Gentile followers that they are only enjoying their new life in God's family through the root system of the family of Abraham and the loving sacrifice of Abraham's seed, Jesus. All of the nations on the tree are solely there based on the love, grace, and mercy of God and the faithfulness of Jesus, the Messiah. So there's no place for boasting in our ethnicity, our culture, no excuse for us to look down on other people, other nations, especially if it's the nation out of which God's promises came and the Messiah was born. Verse 18 says again, don't brag like you're better than the other branches. Because our new life frees us from the bonds of sin, all of that comes just by the grace of God alone. So my first reaction to this text is probably the same thought that Paul is trying to get across to all the people back then. It is that in Christian faith, anti-Semitism in any form has no place. We Gentiles, right? We non-Jewish Christians are only part of God's family through the Jewish Messiah, Jesus Christ. The church in Paul's day needed to hear this, and it seems that generation after generation, even after horrors and wars, that we still need to hear it again and again. As we look at the Gospels, at the whole New Testament, we realize that our faith, our understanding of God, makes no sense without the root system of Abraham's family, about where we come from in faith. The place we are grafted in to God's family tree is the Jewish Messiah Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us, that we celebrate at Christmas time, is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob come in the form of a homeless Jew. As Christians, there is no way around this. There is no place for anti-Semitism in our faith. We might strive alongside our Jewish brothers and sisters toward greater faithfulness to our shared heritage, to our shared God. But to sit idly by and say nothing while others seek to intimidate or degrade them or even wish their annihilation, Paul is clear. We must say no. Beyond the fact that they are fellow humans, for us Christians, they are the root to which we are attached. They are the natural branches that, even if we think they're cast off from our faith, they can be reattached at any time by the mercy of God, the same mercy upon which we stand now. But that only brings us to the difficult part of the text. For Paul says, Paul has the Gentiles say, branches were broken off so that I can be grafted in. Paul replies, fine. Some of the Jewish nation were broken off because they weren't faithful. But we stand only on our faithfulness. So don't be proud. Instead, be in awe, be afraid. If God didn't spare the natural branches, he won't spare you either. Paul's point, again, is that our participation in God's family, our salvation found in Jesus Christ, begins with faith, so it has to continue with faith, with faithfulness. This does not mean that we're earning our salvation. It means that we're living out our salvation with fear and trembling. We're saved from the bondage of sin so that we can be planted in newness of life. Look at Romans chapter 6. We must also be aware that Paul is not talking about individual Christians. He's talking about people groups, nations, churches, denominations. Because we as individuals have assurance from chapter 8 that we read over the last few weeks, that nothing can separate us as individuals from Christ, from the love of God in Christ Jesus. But just as John in Revelation warns the churches in Asia Minor, Paul speaks to us as maybe Presbyterian churches in Hanover County, or maybe churches in the Presbytery of the James, or maybe this church here in this place, calling us to faithfulness to what God desires for us so that we can remain a vital witness to what God desires in the face of powers that align against God's goodness. As N.T. Wright says, the only way forward is through faith. And faith, by its very nature, means dependence on God rather than confidence in human status, birth, or privilege. I want to share a story with you that I heard when I went to speak with the Presbyterian ministers in Charlottesville. This minister told a story about he was at a prayer service that happened either on Sunday or Monday, I can't remember now. But at the prayer service, they had circled up to have this prayer. And at one point he noticed this young man with a yarmulke on his head in the middle of the group, just kind of, you know, bowing his head. And so afterwards he went up and spoke to this young man. And the young man told him that on Saturday, he was out in front of the steps of the United Methodist Church downtown, which had kind of become a safe haven for folks. It's where they did some triage and everything like that. And he was on those steps, and he was watching as some of the protesters came by. And one of the protesters, with rifle in hand, came up to the young man and pointed it right at him. It was at this point that the pastor of the Methodist Church came out, stood between the man and the gun, and said to the young man with the gun, "You may want to start a war, but you're not going to start it on the steps of this church." As the young Jewish man told this story at this prayer vigil, he said, "I've never really been a religious person. I've never really, you know, followed my religion in that sort of way." But he was there that night in the middle of that circle because he wanted to be a part of whatever it was that made that minister stand between him and that gun. So I ask, what kind of faith and trust did it take to step in front of the gun. We must believe that our life is always and always has been in the hands of a merciful God. It makes me wonder, what does my life of faith and trust in God's steadfast love look like? What do I mean when I say, even if this life I lose, I will follow you? You know, I for one think that the monuments should stay. I think they should be a place where we have honest conversation about our history and what it all means. I believe that this is an important moment for our country, and especially for those of us who have been reared in the South that have paler skin than most. It is a time for us to reckon with who we are, what our history means for us, especially as we think about our children and our grandchildren. You know, what do we and what will they cling to as the foundation of their identity? Is it the merciful God revealed in Jesus Christ? Or will somehow who they are be so tied up in their participation in the white race that they will be ready to, you know, figuratively or verbally take up arms to feel safe and secure in the world? Will they feel the need to look down and blame other nations, races, and ethnicities in order, for some sense, to feel comfortable in their skin? Will they be so anxious that some other group who doesn't deserve it will replace them? Will they be willing to verbally or even literally take up arms to defend the status they believe they've earned? Paul calls us to something different. Paul calls us to find our true peace and place in God's creation based on our participation in the love of Christ and the grace and mercy of God. If we are truly going to live into the new life available in Christ Jesus, we must be ready, like Jesus and the Methodist minister, to die to our confidence in our status, our birthright, our privilege, our perceived importance, whatever it might be. For when we put our lives fully in the hands of our merciful God, ready to die to all but Christ in us, that's when we discover, like Jesus, like Paul, like the Methodist minister, God will work through us to transform hearts and minds. Will you pray with me? Loving God, it's as simple as this. We are nothing without you. We rely on your providence. We rely on your care. We rely especially on your mercy, because we get so much wrong. But you still hold us and love us and care for us. So remind us again and again to rest solely in you and your love. Again, give us courage, give us heart, fill us with your Spirit, so that Christ may be all in all in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.